Good morning. As Andrew continues his messages in Nehemiah, I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 2, which can be found on page 684 if you're using the Bibles that might be in the pews. So Nehemiah has just given the king's letter to the governors of Trans-Euphrates. So Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So Nehemiah now is going to inspect the Jerusalem walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Wall Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Annette. Good morning, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open. That's the first part of our reading this morning. I'll just reassemble this while you make sure you're in Nehemiah chapter 3. We're not actually going to read chapter 3. I'll just tell you what's in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is kind of a trip around the city wall as the building project is happening. And it kind of describes all the different groups of people, each one with their own little section of the wall to build. And so chapter 3, we do a trip around the wall. And chapter 4 is where I want to pick up the reading. So this is page 687 in the Church Bible, reading from chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day." And neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Well, this is God's word. Let's pray. Let's ask for his help in understanding this and applying it in our own lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have just read. We pray that you will use these words to strengthen us in our faith, to give us energy to go ahead trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But have you ever felt like giving up on the gospel? Maybe you've been involved in some project serving Jesus and it gets hard and so many things go wrong that you just want to drop it and walk away. Maybe you've been through times where just going to church, just being a Christian is really challenging, and sometimes you feel like, wouldn't it just be easier to be like everyone else in the world? And especially freezing cold morning like this morning, maybe life would just be simpler if we just stayed home, blanket over the knees, zone out in front of something on the TV. If you've ever felt like that, then today's story is for you. What we've just read is the story of God's people building a wall, which when I say it like that, that could be a really dull story, couldn't it? But in fact, this is an inspiring story of God's people persevering through all sorts of challenges and pressures. Do you remember why they were rebuilding the wall? The wall around the city is there for security. It's to keep the people who are inside the city safe. But also, rebuilding this wall was about covering over the people's disgrace. In today's story, the walls of Jerusalem have been in ruins for something like 100 years, which means that for generations, any one of God's people turning up to their city would have to walk past piles of rubble, burnt gates, as this reminder of their shame. The broken walls shouted out, "People, you're a defeated nation. You're nothing. You belong in ancient history." And so Nehemiah has come back to lead the people in rebuilding. But as we've just read, it was not at all easy. Now, I've got only about 12 points in today's sermon. Seriously. What I want to do is this. I want to show you in this passage five reasons why the people could have given up. And then I want to show you five reasons that they didn't give up. And then, just to help us see how this story lands in our lives, I want to compare this guy Nehemiah with Christ. In what ways he's like Christ, and in what ways he's unlike Christ. Because ultimately, our goal in reading the Bible is to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Okay, five reasons why they could have given up. Number one, there was a massive task ahead. The bit Annette read to us from chapter 2, Nehemiah takes a few friends out at night just to see for himself what work needs to be done. And when we're thinking about a wall, this is not like rebuilding your backyard retaining wall. We're talking about walls that are something like 4 kilometres long, which used to be 12 metres high. They've dug up these walls. They're 5 metres thick in some places. So it's a big job. And actually, Nehemiah could have done his ride around that night and just given up before he began. He could have looked at kilometre after kilometre of broken walls and then looked at his men and gone, "Nah, we're too small, we're too weak to really do anything about this." But he didn't. Okay, second reason that they could have given up is that people mocked them. So if you turn over to the start of chapter 4, you see that there are enemies. That these are the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem, who for the last 100 years have been more or less running the place. And they don't like the idea that Jerusalem might become strong again. And so chapter 4, verse 3, you've got this guy Tobiah. Says, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Ha ha ha." I remember when I was a teenager, I was in the Air Force Cadets. We would go on camps at air bases and do training and drills and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, they have a rule in the armed forces that if anyone requests to go to church on Sundays, then the officers have to try and arrange to make it happen. So usually on these camps, there were 2 or 3 of us who would ask to go to church. And so they'd organise a bus. And when the bus was ready, they would call us out in front of everyone by saying, "Can all the God botherers please step forward?" And by calling us God botherers, it was a way of saying, "Oh, guys, you're wasting your time. Why would, if there is a God, why would he want you to pray to him?" Anyway, I'm sure you've all got your own experiences of being mocked for your faith, and quite probably much worse than that. Still, the people were mocked, but they didn't give up. Reason number 3 that they could have given up is that their enemies started plotting to harm them. So it's one thing to be called names, but chapter 4, verse 11, the enemies say, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them." So it's moved from jokes to an actual threat of physical violence. Now, I realise, living in Melbourne, this might seem a bit outside our experience, but let's remember, there's people in our own congregation who have received threats for their faith. And I've got a good friend overseas. He's pastor of a church in the Middle East, and when it's Easter time, his church had to celebrate on a different day of the week because in his location, meeting on Easter Sunday would just make them too much of a target for terrorist attacks. And so I think, actually, this is not that far away from us. And if we're committed to sending missionaries to unreached peoples, then that will also often involve the risk of physical harm. Anyway, in the case of God's people in our story, even threats of physical harm were not enough to make them give up. Reason number four to give up is that they were surrounded by pessimists. Chapter 4, verse 12, we see this is not their enemies this time. This is actually their friends, their own people coming to them and saying, "Hey guys, whatever you try, you're going to get attacked." Let me say, pessimism is not very productive. Pessimism actually most naturally leads to inaction. Pessimism makes us feel as if, well, whatever we try, it won't make a difference, so let's not even do anything. Anyway, for reasons we'll get to, not even the pessimism of their friends made these wall builders give up. Number five, a final reason why they could have given up is that the workers were not all equipped for this job. In chapter four, it gets to a point where all the builders need to have a sword strapped to their belts, just in case they get attacked while they're working. And if we had read chapter 3, one of the things we have learned is that these guys, they're not trained soldiers. Even most of them aren't even trained builders. Some of them were priests. Some of them were perfume makers. Now, would you like to go into battle with the perfume makers? There's one guy, he's building part of the wall with his daughters helping him. And I'm not saying girls can't fight, but as a dad, I hope my daughter never has to go to war. Well, what about you? Have you ever felt out of your depth, beyond your level of training while you're trying to serve Jesus? All right. So in the light of all these reasons to give up, why didn't they? Because, spoiler alert, they are going to finish this wall. Why didn't they give up? Reason number one, they knew that this was God's project. They started because Nehemiah comes to them and he tells them, "Hey guys, the gracious hand of God is on me. Let me tell you how God has managed to get the ball rolling on this." And that's what been one of the themes through all these books. The gracious hand of God is on us. I mean, if something is just my idea, then I guess I can pick it up and put it down whenever I feel like it. But if this is God's thing, then he's invested. This is something that he will achieve despite our weakness. Reason number two, the workers were unified. So again, chapter 3, remember the story of the different groups of people, people from every class of society, each one doing their bit towards a common goal. It's just a fact, when you're working all alone, discouragement hits you harder. There were some psychologists who once did some experiments on monkeys. Let me read to you a bit about it. In this experiment, a monkey was put in a cage and exposed to high levels of psychological stress. Loud noises and flashing lights, all of this totally freaked him out. And then they measured the levels of stress hormones in the monkey's brain. Next, the researchers changed one factor in the experiment. They opened the cage door and put one of the monkey's friends in the cage with him. That was all. And then they exposed them both to the same loud noises and flashing lights. The result is that the stress hormones in his brain had dropped by 50%. The pair of monkeys was twice as good at handling stress as the lone monkey was. Now, that experiment was probably done on monkeys because it would be highly unethical to do that experiment on humans. But I think when it comes to stress, we do function like that, don't we? Having someone by your side makes a difference. I also think just your presence here today is not just about you. You're actually making a difference to the person beside you. Third reason that they didn't give up is that they remembered that God is great and awesome. Chapter 4, verse 24, Nehemiah stands up, says, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these enemies. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." God is great and awesome. I'm so glad Diane mentioned that bit about what God has begun in us, he will bring it to completion. When we think about who God is there any enemy that can really stand in the way of what he wants to do? Fourth reason they didn't give up is that they had a practical plan. This whole bit about there's some people guarding, there's some people building, they've got a plan that if one part of the wall gets attacked, someone's going to blow a trumpet and everyone's going to go there. They've thought through the practicalities of the situation. And that's a good reminder that this story, it's a story of faith, it's a story of prayer. They stop to pray along the way, but it's also a story of lots of common sense. Being a people of prayer doesn't have to be the opposite of being practical people. Let's pray and let's plan. Oliver Cromwell was one of the commanders during the English Civil War way back when, and he used to say to his troops before battle, "Men, trust God and keep your gunpowder dry." Final reason that they didn't give up: they had confidence that God was on their side. Chapter 4, verse 20, "When you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." See, it's one thing to go, "Yep, God's behind this project and God is great and awesome," but he's our God. He cares about us. He's not just using his people to get some job done. God loves his people. And really, you'll only be able to keep going if you remember that God loves you. And you know what? In this story in the book of Nehemiah, the people building the wall will never actually have to fight against their enemies. As this story goes on, actually it will be the enemies who can't really be bothered. It's the enemies who are going to lose heart and give up. And so really, in the end, all God's people have to do is keep trusting him and not give up. So this is... do you like this story? This is an amazing story of guts and determination driven by faith. But where exactly does it land for us as Christians? Well, first of all, I think we should recognize that there's something of Nehemiah here which we also see in Jesus. There's this point in the life of Jesus, halfway through the Gospel of Mark, where it says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And you see Jesus as a man on a mission. When it says he resolutely set out, it's this idea that he kind of pointed his face to Jerusalem, locked onto it. He wasn't going to let anyone or anything stop him from finishing the task that God had given him. Jesus wasn't going to let rejection or danger or even the pessimism of his disciples stop him going there. This perseverance is part of Christ's character. A little while ago, I was speaking with one of the senior ministers in the Presbyterian Church, and he was sharing with me some of the things that went wrong and all the different kinds of challenges that he faced in his early years of ministry. And I asked him, how did you keep going? Why didn't you give up? And he said, mostly stubbornness. But there's a right kind of God-given, gospel-driven stubbornness. I'm not talking about there's a stubbornness that's based on your own pride, but there's a stubbornness which is all about a commitment to keep on loving, to not stop loving. It's a commitment that reflects Jesus' commitment to go to Jerusalem for us. And of course, there is something profoundly different between Jesus and Nehemiah. See, the fact that there needed to be a wall in Nehemiah's time just points out that the hostility that existed between God's people and their enemies. That's what walls demonstrate, don't they? I mean, if you're a bit older, you'll remember the Berlin Wall, this division between them and us. Or in more recent times, Trump's wall on the Mexican border. Nehemiah, he was determined to make God's people safe in their city. And so in order for God's people to be safe, look how he prays in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Next verse, do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. So Nehemiah's prayer, it's based on this idea that if we're going to have safety inside the city, then God's judgment has to fall outside the city. Can you see that in this story? For safety inside, there must be God's judgment outside. And it's not wrong for Nehemiah to pray like this. All he's doing is he's asking God to step in and do what's fair. But I want us to think about Jesus and how Jesus goes way beyond that. Now let's think about what Jesus did when he arrived in Jerusalem. So Jesus, instead of taking charge of the city and saying, right, we're going to stand up to the nations, Jesus went into the city, allowed himself to be arrested and handed over to the nations. Jesus carried a cross outside the city gate, and the soldiers nailed him to it. The book of Hebrews notes this point, that Jesus was crucified outside the city gate. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, the foreign soldiers mocked him. But how did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. See, just think about it. In this story, we identify with God's people because through Christ we've become God's people. But we weren't always God's people. In fact, we were the foreign nations. We were the enemies of God and his people. We were the ones outside the city deserving judgment. And so when Jesus was crucified outside the city, that was him taking God's judgment in our place. See, Jesus came to Jerusalem to do what was necessary for us to be forgiven, for our sins to be blotted out, for us to be changed from God's enemies and made God's own people. So if you're a visitor here today, I wouldn't want you to think that being a Christian is ultimately about working hard for God. Being a Christian is ultimately about Jesus saying to us, I have persevered. I have done everything needed to take you out of judgment and into a fuller experience of God's love. And it's actually from this place of being loved and saved and secure that God brings us on board and says, hey, be part of my program for the world. And so, friends, the take-home message from this story, it's certainly not that we need to go out and buy a sword or a gun to defend our families from God's enemies. And the message is not that, well, you can't ever step down from doing a particular job in the church, because there is a right time to hand something over or wind something up. The ultimate message of this story is actually, first of all, we must never give up on trusting Jesus, because we know that he refused to give up on us. And so, trusting Jesus, let's keep standing side by side with each other, seeking to proclaim good news about Jesus, news which is able to save even his enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we see the resolute determination of Jesus to go to the cross for us, we recognize how weak and frail and flaky we are. But we thank you that you loved us as we are, and we ask that you will strengthen us, that you will teach us to persevere, to keep trusting Christ, and to never give up. We ask this in his name. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word by singing, actually, God's word. This next song comes from Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God.